Amen. You may be seated. One other prayer request today. One of the ladies that has attended our second service, Evelyn Caldwell, they were traveling to Gatlinburg this week, and they had a they stopped in Lexington, and she had some kind of heart episode, and she has been admitted to the hospital in Lexington and is going to have heart surgery tomorrow. So if you could please remember Evelyn Caldwell. And then one other note that I wanted to share with you. A week and a half or so ago, we did a funeral dinner for the Cox family. Florence had not been here with us for a decade and a half, but we still reached out and touched her and her family. And this is from a nephew. He says, "A big thanks to the ladies and men who provided the lunch for all our family after the service. It was very appreciated and gave all of us more time to visit and reminisce about our sister, grandmother, and aunt." And then they enclosed a gift to the church and to help defray the expenses of that meal. But I'm always taken aback by how people respond to kindness in our nation today. And when for a group of kids who were largely Buddhist, actually, for them to feel the way they felt and to do the and to start talking about you the way that they did, that's just to me amazing. And once again, I want to thank you for everything that you did this week. Well, we're starting a new series, and anybody here, by show of hands, ever feel like your life's just a little bit too hectic? Yeah, I thought I might have a few hands. And this series is designed to help us to learn how to get out of the fast lane in life. You know, it's interesting. They passed a new law last year that you can't travel in, you can't just stay in the fast lane. And when they passed it, I thought to myself, man, you know, that ought to be the 11th commandment. There's no, you know, we ought to, you know, the 11th commandment is thou shalt not stay in the fast lane. Now, I know that there are times when there's nothing we can do about the fast lane, but even for you retired folks, every retired person I've ever known, after about 6 months of retirement, they will always say, I don't know how I ever went to work and was able to get everything done because I'm just so doggone busy in retirement, and that's true. But the scripture that I have chosen for us to take a look at today, as we start with an introduction into Life in the Fast Lane series, is found in Psalm 46. Hear these words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and mountains fall, and excuse me, I had something go down the wrong pipe. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Folks, it happened to me last summer. I've heard it in state parks. I've heard it in the playground just outside of our building. I heard it a few months ago when I dropped by Garfield Park with the grandkids. Even at the Children's Museum, I heard it. And each time, what I heard was an impatient parent exclaiming in an impatient tone, "Hurry up! You're taking too long." And it's interesting to me that each time they were variously on their way to a nature walk in Garfield, or to go fishing, or what should have been a fun educational experience, and then you hear, "Hurry up, you're taking too long." Now, each of those activities that I talked about, play and the Children's Museum and fishing, I think that they, each of them, are supposed to be leisurely. Every one of them is supposed to be done at a slower pace. All of those activities, in my mind, are the kind of things that aren't fast lane stuff. I've seen businessmen begin and end entire conversations so preoccupied with what they want to say that they never look up once to verify that there's anybody else even in the room. Now, I confess, I don't want to stand outside of a restaurant waiting for an hour to be seated, and I can be pretty patient once I've been seated. But just look today, for those of you who are going to go out to eat, look at the restaurant customers that you will see who storm out cursing if they have to wait a few minutes for anything. Impatience and hurriedness have become an epidemic. And folks, let me tell you, I understand those feelings. Last night, Gail and I and my son and grandson, we went to a restaurant that Yelp is a website that where people can post and say, "Oh, I had this experience and it was good." And Gail said, "Oh, Yelp says that this is a wonderful restaurant." And we went there and we got the absolute worst service of any restaurant that I have been in Indianapolis, Indiana. Now, let me tell you what I wanted to do, and thank goodness Gail went ahead and got up and said, we need a check. We've sat here for a half an hour after asking for one. We had to get up and get our own take-home trays. You know, it was everything inside of me said, somebody needs to jump on these person's backside. But then I remembered the sermon I was going to preach this morning. We've all been there. And it seems like the most popular phrase in the English language is, "Hurry up, I'm late," or "There's not enough time," or everyone's favorite, "I'm really busy." I think that's why I enjoy telling person after person. In fact, I did this just Thursday. I heard that Bill Singleton, many of you know Bill, a funeral director. Bill Singleton is very ill. He's in ICU. It wouldn't be a bad thing to pray for him. But I went in to see Bill Singleton on Thursday, and he looked at me and he says, "Oh, I'm amazed that you're here. You are such a busy man." And I looked at him and said, what I enjoy saying so much is, "No, Bill, I only work 1 hour a week, and I got a big old book to go by." We live in a culture where moving quickly, traveling quickly, communicating quickly, even having fun quickly is the way to go. We as a culture are obsessed with speed, aren't we? Speed has taken over our lives, and without question, I think it has diminished our quality of life. Many of us have become too busy and too hurried to relax, to listen to others, or even to appreciate friends and loved ones. We are often so anxious to get to what's next that we fail to appreciate what we're already doing. Amen? And there are times when faster is better. Yet, I think we have taken the notion of faster to insanity. And our obsession with speed, I think, has caused us to become increasingly impatient, increasingly agitated. We insist on instant gratification. You know, think about this. If your computer takes more than a few seconds to boot up, you get annoyed. If our favorite fast food establishment takes more than a minute to prepare our food, we look at our watch and wonder what's wrong. And think about this, dear friends. Our minds have become so incredibly busy that I think in some ways we have forgotten how to relax. And we become so easily bored when something exciting or interesting isn't happening. Think about it. We live in a culture today where if something isn't happening in our lives, we think that something is wrong. Our minds are buzzing so loud that sometimes it almost seems that I can hear the confusion and anxiety in the minds of people all around me. Just sit anywhere and notice others twitching nervously and emitting frequent signs of impatience. Another thing I've noticed today is intimate conversations are rare these days. Rather than looking at one another and paying close attention when we speak, one eye is usually on our watch, making sure that we have plenty of time for the next thing. And we fear we're falling behind and we're missing something. But the irony that, as I've prepared this series, the irony is that the faster we go, the more we miss. Amen? You've heard the statements. What did we do before cell phones? Well, I tell you what we did. We sat on porches and talked. What did we do before instant messaging and email? We wrote letters that we carried in our wallets and treasured for years. That's what. You know, let me tell you one of the things. I will put this note from those college kids on the board for a little while for you to look at it. But they left it on my desk addressed to me. I'm keeping this one. Because why? Because I want to read it over and over again. I can't remember the last time I read a text twice. Life has gone crazy. So what is the solution? I am convinced that the only legitimate solution is to begin to create a calmer mind. Now that is really the intent of this series. In the season of what used to be long spring nights, times when we holed up in our homes with one another and worked in our yards and were fascinated by the flowers that seemed to pop out of the ground at just the right time, and a time when life used to be pretty calm in our world, we need to figure out how to have, to begin with, a calmer mind. And the wonder of all this is that you don't have to change your life or purchase a new time management system. Any changes that will occur in your mind that you where you decide first that you are going to seek after peace and quiet in your mind, it will pay huge dividends. A calmer mind, I am absolutely sure, brings with it freshness. It brings with it insight. It brings with it creativity and the necessary strength and energy to work the long hours when it is required. I am absolutely sure that a calm mind will allow us to focus and concentrate to be our best and not just to get through the stuff that we need to get through. I believe with a calmer mind, we can connect with others and develop deep, meaningful, and lasting relationships. And when we learn to slow down on the inside, it will seem a little silly to rush around so. And I hope that in this series, we will discover a reality that there is plenty of time to get everything important done. I'll never forget my grandfather, the old farmer, who once said, "If you have too much to do that you can't take one day and honor the Lord, you've got too much to do." And what he meant by that was, if you can't do it, you need to find some way to unclutter first your mind and then your life. I am absolutely certain when we decide to have a calmer mind that we become more kind. We become more approachable. We become more gracious. We become more grateful. We become a whole lot more fun to be around. And this is something that I promise you to be true. Now, how does it all begin? Now, let me tell you, I've preached around this subject many, many times. But I believe that if we are really desirous of a life that embodies Psalm 46, especially that verse 10 that's right up there, look at it once again, "Be still and know that I am God," then we have to also look at one other little scripture, and I have spoken this one many times. It is, "As a man or woman thinks, so is he or she." Now think about that. Our experience of the world is created from the inside out. Now, I told you that you don't have to change your life to get a calmer mind. You have to change what you think, and your life will follow you. Do you get it? If we can change what is in between our ears, our life normally follows after what is there. And every breathing moment, you and I are creating our life through our thinking. What do you think about conflict? That will be your reality about conflict. Most people view conflict in negative terms. But in my way of thinking, conflict is the genesis of problems getting solved. Therefore, it's good. Without conflict, problems don't get solved. And I grew up in a family where interfamily conflict never got solved. Conflict, it just simmered below the surface, and it erupted occasionally, and then someone didn't speak to someone else for months or years. The cold war in our minds always led, in my family, to a hot war in our mouths eventually. But conflict ultimately solves problems. So if I think that conflict is a bad thing, and my family thought it was until it got so bad that it just blew up. But if I think conflict is a good thing and I approach it when the conflict occurs, it is amazing all the problems that I can solve in my life. That's what I think, and that is my reality. That's why I don't have trouble telling people you got a booger on your nose or that your zipper's down. Or that you're acting like an idiot. I expect the same from you, by the way. I used to think that life came from the outside in. But I have come to believe that life starts in our head and goes outward, and that this scripture is true. As we think, so are we. But I used to think differently. I used to think that life came at you from the outside in, that things happened in my life, and then I reacted to them. And in that kind of world, I am thrust into the fast lane by external forces. If I let everything on the outside impact who I am on the inside, why, there's no surprise why everything seems to be so fast-paced. Recently, Gail said something that she said many times in our marriage. She said, "It's a miracle that you escaped your family's past." Now, the miracle isn't that I am different. The miracle is that I looked at my family and I said, "I want to think differently." How did I do that? I'm not quite sure. But I am absolutely convinced that if we are to be different, we have to think differently. In addition, much of what we have always thought needs to be reconstructed. When I first began to conceive of the notion that my thoughts and my thoughts alone were what created my reality, I was a bit defensive and skeptical. After all, I had had years of learning that influenced my thinking. I thought I was a product of my family, my friends, everything around me. To a degree, that is true, because I also bought into my old grandpa's axiom, you can't escape your raising. But you can if you renew your thinking. Why else would Paul have written these words in Romans chapter 12? He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you hear what that says? I can't begin to tell you how many people will come into my office and say, Pastor Jeff, I really need to understand God's will for my life. And then I look at them and say, tell me about your life. Has your life been transformed by Jesus? Because if the words of the Bible are true, how many, by show of hands, believe that the Bible is true? Okay, I got all of you except Doris. Doris didn't raise her hand. But if the Bible is true, what these words say is that if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's when we are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul is telling us the same thing I'm trying, and of course we believe that this is written by God, that if we are going to get out of the fast lane of this world, if we are going to be different, we have to start first by transforming our mind. If you want out of the fast lane, then maybe you need to look at what he says to the Philippians. He says, think on pure things, right things, noble things, excellent things. You've heard it before, but if what has been reported to me is by so many is true across the board in our fellowship, we need to be what God told King David said that we should be, and that is, be still and know that I am God. Think on it, and only as we change our thinking can we change our action. Part of the difficulty, I think, in pulling out of the fast lane is because we are in the fast lane in every area of our lives. Our work, our leisure, our time, our family. We feel like we're in so much hassle that we can't pull over. We can't ease up in every area all at once, and because it would cause some hefty G-forces in our lives that none of us are equipped to take. But if we don't get into a frenzied pace, if we don't have to hurry up to ease up, well, we might just get the job done. And that is stepping out of the fast lane. Some of you have heard me say in Bible study and in conversation that the week that we went down to Louisiana, it crawled by. I've jokingly said, I need to go back to Louisiana because, you know, normally my week, it starts on Monday morning, and then all of a sudden, phew, it's Sunday morning again. And I wonder, where did the week go? Anybody else like that in your life? And I know the older folks, you're true. When you say the older you get, the faster it goes. After examining that week in the last week, Brian, I think I've figured out why that week crawled by. The reason was we only had one thing to do. One thing. We had to get Mary's drywall on her walls. You know, we weren't rushing around to, I didn't have to go shopping. I didn't have to do a Bible study. I just had one thing to do. And it's transformative, I think, in my thinking, is that one of the reasons that it seems so slow is I only had to think about one thing. Folks, how many of you, I used to love when we would go on vacation, and my son, we'd be eating breakfast, and he'd say, Dad, what's for lunch? I said, would you just eat breakfast first? At lunch, do you know what he would say? What's for dinner? At dinner, it was like all the lady, like memory. Every time we finish one of the ladies' luncheons, as we're getting in the van, memory almost always says, can we stop at Dairy Queen? Always looking at what's next instead of really examining what is. In this series, we're going to examine the thought process of each activity in the fast lane. And look at this series. There, you know, we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about money. We're going to end up this series, me helping you to understand what patience is and perhaps how we can get patience. And folks, let me tell you, I know all of you have prayed for patience, so you better be here those 2 weeks. But today, I just want you to simply ask the question for yourself. What should I be thinking to make this work? And then finally, we will examine where that action intersects with the three principles that govern our mind's ability to think. And those three principles are as follows. Here they are. The three principles that govern your and my thinking. Principle number one. Our minds are the source of the energy behind our thoughts. And some in theology call it a holy spark. It's the power behind our thoughts, our perceptions, our emotions, and our behavior. And we do not have to be governed by what was. We can be governed by what is right here and right now and what's between these ears and eyes. You are what you think. Remember that. The second principle that we have to understand if we are to have governance over our thinking, principle number two, your thoughts create the form of your experience. Your thoughts are what allows you to recognize and even create the form of what you experience in life. What you think is good may not be. And what you think is bad may not be bad either. All of us look at a 2-year-old toddler the first time we set broccoli in front of them. And we say, try it. And they go, mm-mm. We know they've never tried it. They've never tasted it. But they make up their mind without any point of reference. One of my favorite statements in counseling is this, is when folks will say, but I feel such and such. And I look at it and said, just because you feel it doesn't make it real. Think about that. When I was a child, my parents told me that cough syrup had to be, that only cough syrup that tasted bad was good for you. Anybody else have a parent like that? Now, I'm really glad I wasn't raised by my grandmother because she thought castor oil and cod liver oil was good for everything. If I got sick at grandma's after the first time she gave me cod liver oil, well, just suffice it to say, I was always well at grandma's house. But that's what they thought. And then somebody invented cherry-flavored cough syrup. But my dad, being an old Navy man, raised on the farm by a woman who stuffed cod liver oil down his throat every time that he looked crosswise, said, oh, they put cherry flavor in there, can't be good for you. My dad was wrong. I like grape flavor too. You see, just because you think it doesn't make it right, but our thoughts create our experience. Or on Monday, do you get up and say, oh no, it's another Monday? Is Monday always like that because you think it will be? What would happen if you changed your thinking? Well, the first thing that would happen is the people that you would work with would look at you and say, you got to settle down. You began, let me also tell you something I think is sort of interesting. Do you know where you, every one of you, began? You're going to say, oh, well, my mommy and daddy, they got together on May the 2nd of 1919. That's not where you began. Every person began as a thought in the mind of God. It was God who said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. That means you were real in thought before you were real in person. Is it any wonder why if we change the way we think, we change our life? The third principle that will govern your and my thinking is this. You experience what your mind imagines. Now let me explain what that means. The very first time I ever saw my daughter April, I remember saying to myself, the first thing I thought was, oh my gosh, what have I just done? You know, we were young and stupid, and we had a baby, and I looked at that baby and I thought, what in heaven did I do? And then the next thought, as I saw this little child look up at me, was, man, I am so lucky to be a dad. Now, today I would say blessed. And my next thought was, that child is a special child. That is the cutest baby ever born. That is the smartest kid ever born. And when I thought that, instinctively, without design, I smiled a big old smile. And when I smiled that big old smile, after I had said, what in heaven have I done? And then I said, this child is special. And then the next thought in my mind was, in that progression was, everything will be okay. That is exactly what I thought. Now, science tells me that when I smiled, I released some endorphins in my brain. How I got dolphins in my brain, I don't know. But it released dolphins in my brain, endorphins. And when those endorphins hit my brain, it caused me to relax, ease up, and be still. I felt okay because I thought it was okay. Now let me tell you, reality set in later when we got the bill. And somebody told me on the CBS Evening News that it costs about $800,000 to raise a child till after they graduate from college. Now, I wasn't sure it was going to be okay after I heard that statistic. But I have never been very far from that feeling when I think that thought or when I see that face. You experience what your mind imagines. And you know, God knows that, dear friends. That's why He caused it to be written, as a man or woman thinks, so is he or she. That's why He wrote, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that says, if we really want out of the fast lane, it all begins, take this finger, we've done this before, put it in this ear. Rod, you got to do this. Take this other finger and put it in this ear. It all happens right in between those two fingertips. Think on these things. In the next 6 weeks, I am hoping that you will come along with me and do something that I've practiced in this message that you've never heard me do. Ease up. Slow down. Relax a bit. Seek the mind of God. And hopefully, you and I together will learn to live life out of the fast lane. Next week, we're going to talk about our work. And by the way, whoever you are, you got some work to do. And if you don't have work in the kingdom of God to do, let me quote one of my favorite theologians. His name is Desi Arnaz. If you don't have some work to do in the kingdom of God, You got some splaining to do. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to this morning model, feel, and think, and act a little outside of the fast lane. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation, if there is someone here that would like to pray and ask you, God, simply for a way to begin to transform their thinking, that you would give them the strength to walk this aisle, to pray with this pastor. Lord, if there is a decision that any of us need to make, a prayer we need to pray, please, O God, give us the strength to walk this aisle, to humble ourselves before you, to pray and think differently. This is my prayer, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.